Well, here we are, another Father's Day, and thinking about what it means. And I'm always aware that for many people that's a really positive thing, and for some people it's not that positive. But today we're really looking at the bigger picture of what God has for us and what he sort of promises for us in the way that that he relates to us in a very special way. I wonder if any of you saw the film Lion a few years ago. It's about a little boy in India. And he was 5 years old, and he goes off with his brother, who he idolizes his older brother. And he goes off with his brother to this train station, and the brother, they're going to go off together, and the brother goes to do an errand, and the little boy goes onto this train, so they're incredibly poor, and he goes onto the train looking for coins that have dropped through the seat. And while he's there, he gets really tired, and he curls up on the seat on this train and falls asleep. He wakes up 12 hours later, on his way to Bombay. And he travels for 2 days, 48 hours later, arrives in Bombay. And he's a five-year-old in Bombay. And it's really dangerous for little children in that. And it's actually quite a harrowing film at the start in terms of some of the risks that he faces. But anyway, he eventually, miraculously, he's in a sort of children's home, and eventually he gets adopted by a Tasmanian family, bizarrely. And he goes to university, he does really well, goes to university, and he decides, he comes to this point and decides, I want to find my family, because I was lost, and I want to be found. I want to go and find my family. And so what he does is he uses satellite imagery, and he looks at all the possible routes. I mean, do you know how big India is? India is like probably about as big as the US. It's huge. And he's got no idea where he's from. He's 5 years old. And all he can remember is a water tower. So he basically looks for any water tower anywhere in India. And eventually, after months and months and months of searching, he tracks down this place and he recognizes it. That's it. And so he eventually gets on a plane and he goes to this village. So now this is 20 years later. And he walks in this village and then he meets his mum for the first time in 20 years. And he discovers that what had happened was that his older brother had actually gone off and either been hit by a train or he'd been killed that day. And that's why he didn't come back for him. Because he always wondered, what happened? And that was the story. And so he ended up living in Tasmania, and he comes back and he finds his mum. There's something powerful about lost and found stories, aren't there? Something very powerful about that idea of coming home. And this story today is all about being lost and found. And we know that partly because the section is about being lost and found. So there's the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. So this whole little section is all about this idea of being lost and found. And so we come now to this story of this son. The thing about this is there's a number of qualities that I want to focus on the dad here, the father that are demonstrated. But at first is extraordinary grace and forgiveness. Because here is this son who is unbelievably disrespectful. If you went up to your dad now, as an 18-year-old, said, look, I know you're not going to die for another 20 years, but I want what I'm going to get now. That's disrespectful now. Back then, that was like, ooh, off the scale, because family was everything. And essentially what it's saying is, actually, I want you dead, really. Really disrespectful in that culture. And yet the father gives him what he needs and he goes off. And he's not a very, he clearly is a bit out of control, and he goes off and he spends his money on drink and drugs and prostitutes and whatever else. And he reaches a point where he's actually, there's kind of like a famine, like a massive financial downturn, and it all goes. He's got nothing left. And he gets to the point where the only job he can get is working on a farm. And what does a Jewish person not want to do in the world? What animal do they not want to be associated with? Pigs. And he gets so hungry that he says, I am hungry enough to eat the food that those pigs are being fed. And he suddenly comes to his senses and he says, hang on a sec. I have a father who, back home, I'm from a good family. I'm going to go home and beg for forgiveness and present myself to the father. And so he goes back, and the father is just full of forgiveness. Didn't have to be, did he? Could have been, oi, right. He didn't have to be. He could have just said, sorry, mate, on your bike. Go and sort yourself out. Sort yourself out, and then come back and see me. He didn't say that, did he? It's full of grace. I've got a painting here that I love. I wish it was the original. If it was, I'd be living somewhere rather grand. But this painting is, does anyone know who it's by? It's Rembrandt, isn't it? It's, Rembrandt, and it's The Return of the Prodigal. And what you notice about this painting is this is all about the father's grace and forgiveness. Because you've got the older brother there who doesn't understand grace and forgiveness, really. It's a good painting, isn't it? Yeah. And here's the son. You look at the rags, look at his feet, blistered feet, and they're all gone. And here's the father with his arms embracing his son and holding him. And what's really interesting about this picture, there's a lot of interesting things about it. It's one of the sort of Rembrandt's absolute classics. If you want to go and see the real thing, it's in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. The really interesting thing are the hands, because the hands are actually different. One hand is quite masculine, like the hand of a father, and the other hand is quite feminine, like the hand of a mother. And so what Rembrandt is saying here is that this kind of representation of the father is almost like a sign of perfect, complete parenthood demonstrated by God. It's full of grace and full of forgiveness and full of love. And so this is this picture of love and grace that is presented in this story. Now, here's the thing that's always tricky on Father's Day. I know that there's people who don't come to church on Father's Day because for them it's not really a massive celebration. And they say, well. And so it's a tricky old thing, sort of how do we celebrate it? But first of all, we want to celebrate dads and being good dads. But I suppose also we want to recognize that in terms of Christian faith, that God actually is bigger than even the mistakes that dads make. And even, you know, some examples of really poor parenting or abuse and whatever else goes on in people's lives. That here is this God who represents almost an ideal form of parenthood in his love, represented in that way. And so that's the first thing. And I suppose really as Christians who try to follow after God in the power of God's Spirit and living Christ-like lives, there is that important idea of actually having grace in our lives and being forgiving and choosing to do that. When we have our... I don't know if anyone here is getting married soon. I have to be honest, I have a few stories that I do quite regularly, a few points in my wedding sermons. I know we've got one couple here. But one of them, we talk about forgiveness in the service, which is kind of interesting. You think, really? You talk about forgiveness in the service of when people are getting married? That seems a bit odd. It's partly because it's in the passage, which is helpful. But you know, the thing that we always say is that it's really important in marriage and in relationships to be able to forgive. And what we call holding short accounts. In other words, not holding on to bitterness. Because if you do that in a marriage, you're going to struggle, aren't you? If you do that in life, you're going to struggle. And what I say to families, because in any wedding, you know, you're going to have issues. There's always issues. There's always issues in families. And so I'm talking beyond just the couple. I'm talking to the couple, but I'm looking over the couple to the congregation. And normally by the stage that I marry the couple, I normally know about some of the issues. You know what I mean? I often get to know the families, and so I know what's going on. And we have these moments in life where people come to church for a baptism, sadly for a funeral, or for a wedding. And, you know, they're kind of open to... They're in that place where they're ready to... And so we talk about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. Because if you struggle to forgive in life, that's a major problem in life. It's really important, and that's sort of following after the way God wants us to do. The thing is, it's not natural. Forgiveness is something that doesn't just come naturally to us. What's natural is holding a grudge. What is supernatural is being prepared to forgive. Okay, so the second thing really that's amazing about the dad is his amazing compassion, because he's just overjoyed to see the son. And so he hoicks up his robes and he races out to meet the son. Now, here's the really interesting point about this, that again, particularly back then, no self-respecting patriarchal figure like the big chief, the head of the household. This is a rich guy. This guy is wealthy. He's got land and also, you know, he's a wealthy guy. Would run out and meet their son. What they would say, come around the back door or the back of the tent, and we'll see you there. They don't want to make a, you know, it's a sign of being. It's not something that brings honor to you running out. That's what a servant does, not what the master does. And so he runs out and he embraces his son. And it's an act of incredible compassion. We think that's what we do. You know, you see someone at the airport, you go and you embrace them, that's what you do. But in this situation where there's been scandal in that kind of culture, real scandal, you're not going to, you know. And so he goes out and he embraces the son. And it's just a wonderful picture. I've got a little clip that I want to watch now, which is a modern, if you like, parable on this parable of what that might look like. Isn't that a fabulous image of the father going down from the stands and going onto the track? And that, of course, is a great picture of what the father does in this story. And finally, the final thing I want to think about is just the incredible generosity that is shown. Because after all that, what does he do? He goes out and kills the fattened calf. And, you know, this is the calf that's been beautifully kept going just for the big occasion, whatever that's going to be. Big festival, probably. But he goes out and he kills it and he puts on a massive party because of his son coming back. The other son's really struggling with it, of course. The other son's like, man, I don't get this at all. But the dad really does get it. And he throws this massive party. And, you know, the really fascinating thing is that we're called as a church, under the guidance of God's Spirit, to have that kind of generosity that has that desire to throw a party for people and to eat together. Do you know, when I visit people in their homes, I always drink something. And it may have been that I've had 3 cups of tea that morning, okay, which is not uncommon if I'm doing, you know, sometimes I'd like to do things in blocks. I think, right, I'm going to visit 4 or 5 people in a morning. You know, you get to your 3rd cup of tea and you think, ooh. But, you know, I say, oh, I'll just have a glass of water this time. So if I have a glass of water at your house, you know why. But the point is, I always have something. I never, ever say, no, actually, I'm not going to have anything. And I always have something because even if it's just drinking a glass of water, the act of sharing food or drink is incredibly important. This morning we had bacon sausages, thanks to Adam. Last night we did the same before the service. And in both cases, it just changes the dynamics of the service. You know, food is incredibly important. But as a church, this is what we're called to do, to live in that kind of generous way. That is actually something that means that we have to step out of ourselves and look, see the bigger picture. And that's what the father did in this case. And it's a kind of an amazing picture of God's love for us. Now, irrespective of whether we had great parenting models or not, almost in some ways, particularly perhaps if we didn't, this image of God as the generous God is there. I wonder when you think of God, whether there's an element of you think he's a bit like the older brother, who's sort of, you know, and like me, probably you may even have some sympathy for the poor older brother, because, you know, he's been working hard. Don't forget that he's getting a lot. He is inheriting everything, so, you know, he's getting, there's nothing left for the younger son, so he's getting, so, you know, we can maybe sympathetic, but he's still going to get all that. But the point is that there's a big contrast there, isn't there? That God is not like the older brother. God is like the generous father, and he wants to eat and have a party with his son. And I love this clip that we're going to watch now as we start to wrap up about what it means to share in that way together. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that brilliant? And it's just so true. Then that's exactly. And, you know, this story, it may be a slightly unusual, but that actually is what this story is all about. Those images of kind of that generosity and that hospitality of drawing people in. I just want to finish with a little reflection on that last scene there where the little child goes and draws out and brings the man in. And somehow children intrinsically understand this. And I know some of the kids here are really good at drawing people in. Esther's really good. When we go to dinner parties and things, she will go and draw people in and bring them in and become part of a community. And, you know, one of the challenges of church is how do we build a community in a world where people are busy and where things are becoming more fractured? But that is actually what this story is all about. And in a way, that's Father's Day. It's about the bigger picture of community, isn't it? About how we actually build in and draw people in and celebrate together. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Sue, who's going to lead us through the rest of our service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful passage and for these themes of grace, of compassion and generosity. And we pray that in some small way we can, as a church, do that, but also as parents and as children, and perhaps not as parents, but just as friends, that we can try to do that in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.